There is a great number of things in life that we have to contemplate, or usually we'll contemplate as we go through life, and many times that will depend upon where we are in life. When we're young, we contemplate our future, that which is ahead of us. But as we crest the hill, so to speak, and start being on the downhill side, as maybe some of us are, we begin to contemplate other things. Some of the times, people will contemplate as to what they will leave behind. That is the title of the sermon today, and many people have perhaps thought about and written up wills and tried to figure out how to divvy things up, and trying to be fair and equitable. And maybe that's something that some people have to worry about. We're very fortunate in that we have one child. Kind of no doubt there, is there? If there's anything left when it's all said and done, the child gets it. But I want to look at some other things that we will leave behind, some things we won't leave behind, and some examples we find in God's Word. Our text this evening is Proverbs chapter 13, verses 20 through 22. Much that is said within the Proverbs that you can find that will apply to our lives. We talked about applying the Bible to our lives this morning. And we see that this does indeed deal with inheritance. And this is the type of inheritance I've been talking about, because it says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." Thomas Jefferson, the third U.S. president, is credited with saying, "I'm too old to plant trees for my own edification. I shall do it for posterity." When you contemplate that, you say, what in the world was he talking about? Well, he knew that he was not always going to be around, even to the point that he might enjoy some of the physical things that his labor on this earth had helped produce. So he did what he did for the benefit of those who would come after him. They would benefit from his labor in this thing. The fact is, we're all going to leave a number of things behind. Some, when they pass from this life, leave little in the physical realm. Others take great pains to amass much, to leave it to their families, or to leave it to some trust, or to some way to be utilized after their demise. But one thing is certain. Somebody is going to be using what you leave behind. And everyone leaves something behind. Some think, perhaps, whatever I leave behind is not important. Oftentimes, in discussing situations, we maybe discuss these with our child. And as I mentioned, we only have one child. And our son asked me one time, "What should I do with the house after you guys are gone?" I said, "I don't care. I won't need it anymore. Do with it as you will." And I warned him that if we still have the house when we pass from this life, that may be all there is. But use it, because I won't need it. I think what we leave behind is definitely important. What we leave behind certainly is not important in the physical realm, as the individual that left it will not be using it, nor will they know who is using it or for what. But everyone leaves something behind. In addition to material good, one leaves behind their influence, their teaching, their example. Well, what kind of influence, what kind of teaching, what kind of example are we leaving behind? Let's take a look into the Word of God, and let's look at a couple of examples and see some people who left some things behind. First, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 27 and following. Here we have a man of wealth and a man of power, a man who was not in the kingly line, if you will, But what did he leave behind? He went, as do all, the way of humanity. He died. But when he left behind a false religion, one that included idols, a false priesthood, a false places to worship. As we begin reading, we begin in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 27. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, keep in mind now, this was the very place that God had commanded that Israelites go to offer sacrifices, to offer worship. And he said, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord of Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Rehoboam was the king of Judah. Jeroboam was the king of Israel. At this time, the kingdom had split. It had become two separate kingdoms. They call it the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And then he says, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And verse 28 tells what he did. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. Seems like a recurring theme, doesn't it, with Israel? When they need a god, little g, what do? They made calves of gold. He made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. What he was doing was producing a religion of convenience. When the matter about religion comes down to convenience, there's not much of religion there. He had been commanded. All of Israel had been commanded what to do, where to go, and how to do it. And yet he wanted to change it. In fact, he broke one of the Ten Commandments just by creating these gods. And notice, in verse 30, and this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one, even to Dan. They had it within their power to say, no, this is not right. This is not what we're supposed to do. This is not where we're supposed to go to worship. These gods are not the ones that we are to bow down to. But they did not. And therefore, to them, it became a sin. And he made a house of a high place and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Notice the compounding sins here. He took people that were not of the tribe of Levi, and he said, hey, but you want to be a priest? You look like kind of a priestly looking dude. And he made them priests, the priests of the lowest people, those who were not even of the sons of Levi. And verse 32 says, and he ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, and said, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. He had begun to substitute things that God had said, go here, do it this way. And even the people who were supposed to be priests, he made substitutions. After his death, that religion continued. It became a snare to Israel from the time the false religion was instituted unto their exile. Look at 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 16. Notice what would happen to Israel. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin. And I want to point out right here, he did not force them to sin. He placed it before them. And they succumbed to his demands. 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3 is also additional evidence of this. We find there a passage written about someone else. I'll tell you who it is in just a second. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the same one that we were previously talking about, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. This statement was made of one King Ahab. And if you remember about King Ahab, he was one of the most wicked kings in Israel's history, who had completely and totally departed from God and from his word. Jezebel happened to be his wife, and she was as wicked as he was. And you can read the account of what happened to them. This is a bad example. Along with a bad example, you need a good example. So let's look at David. In Acts chapter 13, and verse 22, we see that they're speaking of King David. These men who had been chosen by God knew their Jewish history. We know also, because of the word of God, that Saul preceded David on the throne of Israel, and this is who he's talking about at the beginning. When he, God, removed him, Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. Notice the difference between David and Jeroboam. A man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Two separate examples. One on one end of the spectrum, one on the other end of the spectrum. Like all of us, David was not without fault. But he remembered God. And he is remembered for his love for God and constantly returning to God in repentance. When he did stumble, when he did fall, when he sinned, he owned up to it. And he returned to God. Other kings came after David. Some of them were noted for walking in the day in the ways of David. Josiah was such a king. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 2. Notice, if you will, this person was a child when he began to reign. And we hear about in secular history about those who have taken the reign at a very, very young age because of the death of their father who was on the throne before them. But Josiah received some good instruction. And he had a good example. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And notice verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of God, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And friends, you cannot do that just based on an example. You can only do that if you go to what God's word says and follow it. Follow it just as it directs. But we can also see that David's example had influence beyond his life, beyond even the life of Josiah. In 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 19, we see that David's love for God actually affected the way that God dealt with Judah, the nation. Even though the two tribes that constituted that nation, Judah and Benjamin, had often sinned, had often fallen, and they deserved punishment as well. But God had a plan, and it was part of God's plan that the Lord would come. He was part of the tribe of Judah. This was part of one of the tribes that made up this particular nation. There in 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 9, we see, yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him alway alive and to his children. The point being, some people leave good things behind, and some people leave evil things behind. It's up to the individual. And it is up to us as to what we will leave behind. Let's take note of one that we read about in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 39. Her name was Dorcas, and she was known for leaving behind some tangible items as well as intangible items. In talking to people who have recently lost a loved one, a parent, I am amazed at how many times, and even within my own family, when my dad died and he did not have anything to speak of, that people began to talk about and squabble about what it is that dad had one time promised them they could have. They asked me what I wanted. He didn't have anything I wanted. Because it was not about the material things. But he did leave behind a small handful of material things, as did Dorcas. But Dorcas also left behind some intangible things. Now there was at Joppa a young disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Her life centered about being good and doing good things for people. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom, when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was next to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. Verse 39 tells us, then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. What a fine woman this was. I want you to see the coat that she made for me. I want you to see this. She was such a kind-hearted person. She always did these good things. She put her own needs aside to make these things for us. You can almost imagine the conversation that was going on. But she left behind some other things as well. There are some things that we will leave behind. One of those things is memories. Dorcas left behind more than things. She left behind memories. And sometimes the things left behind help to hold to the memories. Just a memento. Just something to say, well, that was Mama's or that was Daddy's. This is something that it was special to them. Or maybe it wasn't special to them, but it was theirs. And because of that, it's dear to you. Because Dorcas had made some of these things for these women, these things were dear. This is one thing that we shall all leave behind us. You know, someone will have memories of us. What we gave them. How we treated them. What we taught them. Or a host of other ways in which a person could possibly be remembered. Often, folks focus on memories. Memories of meals together. Favorite foods. Love for sports or a sport team. A favorite outfit. A relationship. Any number of things. But when we're gone, how will people remember us? What will folks remember about our character? What will folks be able to remember about our honesty? These are things that we produce while we're here. Character is who we are. Oftentimes it is said as character is what you do when nobody's looking. Think about that. Who you really are. What will people say about that? In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 19, notice what we hear regarding our honesty. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Will people remember that we stood for the truth, that we proclaimed the truth, that we talked about the truth? That we lived according to the truth. Will they remember our good nature? Will they remember our love for people? Will they remember our hospitality? Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 speaks of this. It says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. And of course, that doesn't mean opening your door to anybody and everybody, but did we help? Did we help people? Did we encourage people? Did we show them our love for them? What will folks remember about our love for God and His Word? I want you to do a little experiment this week. I know that during the course of the week, you're going to talk to another Christian somewhere along the week. It may be your spouse. Maybe someone you know from a sister congregation. And if you have a conversation, just consider if the truth is brought up and discussed. I have noticed that sometimes when Christians get together, that's the one thing that they don't talk about. There are other things to talk about. But the love of God and the love of His Word should be the first thing. And there are those who will always seem to bring it up in a conversation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, we see that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul commend those brethren there for their work of faith and their labor of love. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father. When people remember us, the memories that they have of us that we've left behind, will they remember our faithfulness and dedication to the Lord? Our love for worship? One of the things that I've heard about a faithful member by people at their funeral was one thing that you can be guaranteed of. If that person was physically able, when the doors were open, they were there. What a compliment. I fondly remember at times my father-in-law excusing himself, at times when the family was gathered together, and I got nosy. Is he sick? Well, he was sick, but I'm still nosy. Meander down the hall, and there he is, sitting there in his study, door wide open. He has the Bible in front of him, and he has his finger on the Bible, and he's reading, and I can tell he's reading. I see his lips moving. I knew he wasn't praying. He had his eyes open. He was looking at the text. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm re-memorizing this scripture to better prepare myself to declare the gospel to others. I mean, the conversation maybe was on who knows what, other family members, the meal we just had, the fact that it was great that everybody was there, whatever. He even encouraged me to practice my sermons. He said, I know you're going to think this is crazy, but here's what I want you to do. And we prepared a sermon. We worked on it. I don't know how long it was, probably about 8 minutes when I finally delivered it. But he said, I want you to stand in front of a mirror and practice. Well, the first time he said that, I said, I don't know so much about that. I didn't practice it, and it went terribly. That's a memory that I have. I have in the past done that. Oftentimes now I would just read them a multiplicity of times and get the thoughts in my mind and in the order that I want them and all of those kind of things. But the memory that you leave behind, here's the whole point to this. It can help someone. It could perhaps lead others to Christ. It could perhaps encourage someone to remain faithful in the times of trials and tribulation. Help them recall these things and be strong. When we leave, we will leave behind our reputation. What will people say about us when we're gone? Will they speak about our honesty, our trustworthiness, our virtue? You know, one of the qualities required in Acts chapter 6 when men were sought to take care of the Grecian widows was their reputation. How were they thought of by others? We read the passage, Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. And as he said to them, or the apostles said to them, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, in other words, among those same people, seven men of honest report, in other words, those who were of good standing, that they knew would be dedicated to carrying out this job that was going to be given to them, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. I don't recall the exact list of names. I remember a couple that were on that list. And some of them can be remembered for that even after they're gone. Your reputation will be here after you're gone. You can't take it with you. You'll leave it. Don't leave behind a reputation of a gossip or an untrustworthy person. Another thing that you will leave behind is your influence. I've heard a number of people say, you know, I don't have a lot of influence on people. Au contraire. You may not see the influence that you have upon people, but you have influence. I don't know the number of times I have heard folks speak of the influence that their mom and dad had upon them, and sometimes even continue to have in their lives, although these parents are long gone. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. springs to mind right here. We all know it. It's been one of the passages in the Bible that's been abused and used improperly and that sort of thing. A number of people in the denominational world have said that the very thing that, you know, I just did what the Bible said. I brought up my child in the way that he should go. That's not what it says at all. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Again, every time I use this passage, I try to explain to people, that's not a guarantee, because when people become to an age of accountability, they make their own choices. They decide which way they're going to go. And you can only hope that the influence that you've had in their lives is one that lasts, one that causes them to think, to make the right decisions. Timothy was taught to respect God. He was taught to respect God's word. He was taught this by his mother and his grandmother. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. As we read this passage, it's very familiar to us, and it shows us the influence that the mother and the grandmother had upon Timothy. We know that Timothy's situation was that his mother and grandmother were Jewish, that his father was a Greek. He was raised in this area, this situation in which the instruction that he received could have gone the other way. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Moms, dads, spend the time studying your Bible and make sure that your children know how important it is to you. You don't have to harp on them to study, to read. If they see that in your life, and they see the importance of that on your life, it is the influence that you will have upon them. Of course, you've got to live the life as well. Instill in them the love of the truth. That's good influence. Children watch their parents. It's amazing to watch small children when they are with their parents. There was a commercial here recently, and it was, I have no idea what the commercial was about, but what struck me was, it was take your child to work day or something. And I'm sure it advertised some sort of pharmaceutical, every other commercial on TV does. But it doesn't matter what the commercial was about. But mom comes out and she's got on a pair of business slacks and a pink blouse, if I remember correctly. And the child comes out and she has her little tiny purse and she has on her little white slacks and her pink blouse. And they go to work. And she comes in and she introduces her daughter to people, and the daughter is watching the mother, and the mother takes a phone call, and she's playing with her hair, and the child reaches up and she plays with her hair the same way. And then mom does something and she crosses her legs, and then the child crosses her legs. And that's the way children do. They watch mom. They watch dad. And they learn. It's our job to make sure that they learn what is right. Do what your children, or do before your children, so that they will know what is most important to you. Parents, what do your children think is most important to you? Parents, if you've not done so, you need to become children of God, then live faithfully in adherence to the Word of God. Then your children will know what a Christian is, and they will also know how a Christian is supposed to act. Serve God with all your heart so they will know what a faithful Christian does. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, or 3 and verse 14, we see words given to the Apostle Paul to write to Timothy. Words that help us to understand that the influences in Timothy's life molded him and shaped him, made him who he was. He said, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Where did he learn these things? He had those scriptures that he was given by his mother and his grandmother. He had been instructed at the feet of Paul. He said, but continue in those things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The absolute most important thing that we can do as a parent is to teach our children about God, teach them His Word, and set that all-important example before them. Because, friends, if you have not a penny to leave your child when you leave this earth, your influence has been exerted upon them. You will also leave all your material wealth, whatever it is. You can't take any of it with you. There was a man one time that I read about that had a grave set up so that when he died, his Cadillac and all of his worldly goods were put in there, and then he was buried with it. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but it's no good to him. It matters not. Might have kept down some fighting in the family, I don't know. But I want you to turn with me right now to Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. I want you to think of the rich man in Jesus' account of Lazarus and the rich man. We know what this teaches. It teaches about the departure from this life and about preparing in this life for that afterlife, or for that which awaits us until the judgment. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Luke 16 and verse 19. This tells us the difference between the rich man, the one who lived in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. We're also told that all Lazarus wanted was just a few crumbs from his table. He had all the good things of life, and he ignored serving God. We know that because of where he ended up. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, we see yet another phase. This was after he died. One of the things that I noticed when in reading this account, that the angels came and took Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. What did it say about the rich man? And he died. And then verse 23 says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. It doesn't mean that he was in the final abode of the soul, but in the Hadean realm. He was in the portion of the Hadean realm where torture was there, because it says he lifted up his eyes being in torments. I know we're talking about material wealth here, but think about that. The moment after you die, maybe that'd be a good sermon. You come to your senses, whatever that is, at that particular phase of our existence. And all of a sudden, the shock, the horror, that you're in torment. It's over. That's the way you'll be for eternity. But notice as we continue to read, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus is in his bosom. One is at rest. One is at peace. One is in torment. How many times have we looked down at the casket and hear people maybe we don't even know, that looking down into the person, into the face of the person that is lying there, and saying, well, they've gone to a better place. That's what we like to teach ourselves, isn't it? But one thing is certain. They did not take their material wealth with them. We know this because Luke chapter 16 and verse 25, in response to the rich man's plea, he just wanted just a drop of water. Imagine being so tormented that just a drop of water will soothe you. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. You lived it up. That's over. But Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. What will you retain in your departure? Your relationship with God, whatever it is. One thing to make sure that we understand is that we do not know when we will depart. And in whatever state we are, therein shall we remain. God knew who Lazarus was. He knew his spiritual condition. He was a child of God under the Jewish law. And Lazarus obviously served God properly and therefore was in a proper relationship with God when he died. Remember the latter part of Luke 16, 25? But now he, speaking of Lazarus, is comforted. I think we pointed out this morning that God knows everything. He knows everybody. He knows everyone's soul's condition. In short, just like 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 tells us, the Lord knows who are his. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Then we have an admonition. If you belong to him, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Look back at Luke 16. What did the rich man do? Why, he fared sumptuously every day. He lived in iniquity. It cost him eternally. Your relationship with God will remain as it is. You know, a Christian that has fallen away is still a Christian. But that's not saying once saved, always saved. You know, there are erring Christians. Therefore, they're not in a proper covenant relationship with God. Their iniquities have separated between them and God. Therefore, they're not in a proper covenant relationship. And as such, if they die in that state, that's the relationship they have with God. There have been two covenants, written covenants of God with man. The Old Testament covenant with Israel. We know about that. It's the Old Testament law. It applied only to Israel. And that led to the second, or the New Testament covenant, with both Jew and Gentiles, granted entrance provided they obey God's word. Under both, there's punishment to the disobedient. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. This tells both of them. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Take note of verse 30 and the latter part of it particularly. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. You know, in whatever state you are in when you die, that's it. Because after you die, there's no opportunity to make a change. That will be your relationship with God for eternity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Speaks about the beginning of that reward. It tells about perhaps the end of time. And we know that because of verse 16 and 17. But there were some questions in the minds of the people. There were some questions in the minds of people today. But in the minds of the people of the church then, in the first century, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write this to dispel their fears. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He's talking about those who have died already. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, notice that phrase, sleep in Jesus, they were in the right relationship when they began their sleep, their physical death, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. That's how we know that there's nobody in heaven now. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Notice this, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the last part is very, very comforting. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That relationship needs to be taken care of now because we're going to leave it behind. In other words, that's where we will be. I might also mention another thing that the person will retain upon departure from this life, if a faithful child of God, is their good works. That doesn't mean the coat you made people, or you mowed the yard, or whatever the case may be. It means obedience and faithfulness to God. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. And I know the book of Revelation is written in signs and symbols. And the things that happened there were to those people to warn them about the upcoming pending fall of Jerusalem and the persecution and tribulation that would take place. But here we have a passage which brings great comfort. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. What you leave behind, part of what you leave behind and part of what you take with you is fully dependent upon you. That's also dependent upon how you're living your life and for whom you are living it. If this evening we can help you begin a proper biblical covenant relationship with God, or help you to retain and repair the relationship that you yourself have damaged with God because of your sin, we want to be able to do so. But we must do so as He is directed within His Word. For one to become a child of God, they must obey the gospel. This includes hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37, repenting of sins, Acts 3 and verse 19, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 16:15 and 16, and being baptized into Christ, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Oh, what a great plan, what a simple plan. And then, having done so, remain faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. As erring Christians, we want to make sure, because we right now have that chance, to perhaps change the influence we have on our children. Perhaps change our reputation. Perhaps change anything that we need to change right now, so that if we were to begin our final stage between now and the time that we come back together, that we're in a proper covenant relationship with God, we need to return to God in repentance and prayer. What will you take with you? What will you leave behind? That's something you can work on now. Make sure it's the right thing. Make sure you've done the right thing. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing the selected hymn?